Well, it is lovely to have you with us this morning in Westside Baptist Church as we return to the book of John, and we turn again to John chapter 9 and verses 35 to 41. On Thursday evening on our Zoom night, we're going to be having some time to discuss this. And so I've just three questions here for us to consider before we gather on Thursday evening. You can listen out for them even as we go through the passage together. How has the blind man's understanding of Jesus developed through this chapter? How have the Pharisees demonstrated their blindness throughout John chapter 9? And then finally, why is spiritual blindness so serious? We'll start off with those questions on Thursday night, and if you have others, we'll have time to delve into those as well. But we're going to turn again to the closing part of this story about the blind man in John chapter 9 and verses 35 to 41, and Mary is going to read it for us now.
A reading from John chapter 9 verses 35 to 41. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
About a year and a half ago, I realised that I needed glasses in order to read. We were on a short hotel break with some family members for a special birthday celebration. On one of the evenings, we were enjoying some group games and some party games when it became my turn to read from a card in one of the games. "These words are really small," I said, "and the lighting in this room is terrible." I had all kinds of reasons to explain why I couldn't see the words on the card clearly. But the reality was that no one else was having any problem reading the words, no matter how small the print or how poor the lighting. So long as I thought I could see, I would struggle to see. But once I recognised there was a problem, went for an eye test, got the kind of reading glasses that I needed, I could see clearly again. It was only then that I realised how long I had been struggling to see. In our passage today, there are some who cannot see their blindness and therefore continue to struggle to see, while someone who is well aware of their blindness is made to see clearly. This man who had been blind from birth is not only made to see physically, but spiritually. It's as though this man becomes an object lesson to those around him, a teaching aid so that Jesus can make his point. This man who has been blind from birth, unable to see, not because of anything he had done wrong or his parents had done wrong, it was simply part of living in a sinful, fallen world. He finds himself in a desperate situation. The only way that he can struggle through life is by throwing himself on the goodwill of others. He finds himself begging in the streets. But Jesus sees the desperate situation this man is in and comes to his aid. He gives him simple instructions which, if he believes and follows, will result in his sight being restored. And the man does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. And sure enough, he can see. But there is another kind of blindness, a spiritual blindness, which not only this man suffers from, but one that every person in all of time, in every part of the world, suffers from. It too is a condition of living in a sinful, fallen world. And like this man, it affects us from birth. We are blind to the reality of our sin, the God it offends, and the judgment that it deserves. We fail to see that we are in a far more desperate place than this blind man. Yet Jesus sees and knows the desperate place that we are in and moves towards us and comes to our aid. The Apostle Paul could say, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this action, Jesus coming to the rescue of sinners, is not based in anything that we have done, but firmly rooted in God's own love for us. There was nothing in us that moved God to do this for us. It was only his compassion for us. It was only the desperation we were in and that we could do nothing to help ourselves. We are as helpless as this blind man was. And we need to be made see if we are to believe in the Son of Man. This man has had some week. It's not clear how many days these events occurred over or how quickly they happened, but we get the impression that this all took place very quickly. On the previous Sabbath, he has had his sight restored and seen what he has never seen before. His neighbours cannot believe it. They're amazed. They think it points to something. They bring him to the religious leaders, who turn out not to be so enthusiastic about his being able to see. They interrogate his parents. His parents distance themselves from him. They don't seem to be that thrilled about his healing either. And finally, he's thrown out of the synagogue as the worst of sinners. Yes, he's had his sight restored, but the rest of his world is falling apart. And for who? A man he has never seen. A man he thinks must be a prophet. A man he's convinced is sent by God. But where is he now? Well, isn't verse 35 wonderful? Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, when Jesus hears what has happened to the man, that he has been thrown out of the synagogue, Jesus seeks him out. He doesn't abandon him, he looks for him. The compassion that moved Jesus to heal him is the very same compassion that moves Jesus to look for him now. Jesus is a tender saviour who cares for those that he saves. But look at the question Jesus asks. Not, are you okay? But do you believe in the Son of Man? The man has been healed from his physical blindness, but he has an even greater need to be healed from his spiritual blindness so that he might see and believe in the Son of Man. This title, Son of Man, is a strange one to us, but not for a first century Jew. A first century Jew knew exactly who the Son of Man was. The Son of Man was none other than the promised Messiah from Daniel chapter 7. One who looks like a man yet comes on the clouds of heaven, is given authority over all the earth and commands the worship of every nation. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus asks him. But the only thing preventing him from believing in the Son of Man is knowing the identity of the Son of Man. Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. The other day, a delivery truck pulled up outside of our house. There was some confusion as to whether he was in the right place or not. He checked the air code. It was the air code that he had been given, the air code for our house. But he wasn't there to deliver something. He was there to collect something. A pallet of food. Not only a pallet of food, but a pallet of nutritional products. Well, he was in the completely wrong place on a whole number of levels. It wasn't that he didn't want to pick up the pallet or that he was avoiding picking up the pallet. He had been given the wrong air code, and once he had the right air code, it was identified, he immediately went and collected the pallet. At this point, the only thing that's preventing this man from believing in the Son of Man, the promised Messiah, is knowing his identity. Can you imagine the smile on his face when Jesus says in verse 37, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." He immediately responds in verse 38, "Lord, I believe." This appears to be a sudden thing, an immediate response. But have you seen how the man's understanding has been growing throughout this chapter? At the beginning of the chapter, the only thing he knows is the name of the man who has healed him. As he is questioned by the Jewish religious leaders, he starts to grasp that Jesus must be a prophet, verse 17. A godly person who does God's will, verse 31, and someone that God listens to. He has come from God, verse 33, and might he even be this Son of Man, the promised Saviour? It was a question that he must have been asking. He's not only received physical sight, but spiritual sight to see and believe in the Son of Man. And he worships him, verse 38. Now don't skip over those words. Grasp the significance of them. A Jew worshiped no one but God. Unlike the Romans, they didn't worship a multitude of gods, and it wasn't easy to add another god to their list of many gods. A godly person was not to be worshipped. Not even a prophet was to be worshipped. Worship was reserved for God alone. But upon recognizing Jesus as the Son of Man, the promised Saviour, he worships Jesus. This is exactly what happens when we receive spiritual sight. We believe that Jesus is the Son of Man and we worship him. Our life is reordered so that we see that nothing and no one is as important as Jesus. That we must follow him no matter the cost. This man's world is falling apart. He has been thrown out of the synagogue, branded as the worst of sinners, ostracized by his parents and neighbours. But he has come to see that Jesus is the Son of Man, who is worthy not only of his worship, but worthy of the worship of every person from every nation of the world. This man can finally see. But others remain spiritually blind. Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now we get the first part of what Jesus is saying. He came so that the blind will see. But what about the second part? That those who see will become blind. What is Jesus saying? Well, I mentioned last week that this idea of blindness and sight is very common in the book of Isaiah. You may be familiar with Isaiah's call in chapter 6 of his book. When he has that vision of God seated on his heavenly throne, he is struck by the holiness of God as the angels around the throne cover both their faces and their feet. He realizes that he is in great danger. But God forgives his sin and sends him out as his messenger. But listen to the role that Isaiah will have and the outcome that his ministry will produce. Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10. "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears and turn and be healed." Rather than Isaiah's ministry being a fruitful one that would see many turning towards God, it would have the very opposite effect. Those who should see would become blind. Those who should hear become deaf. Those whose hearts should be tender towards God become calloused. This is what Jesus is saying. The word of God always has an effect. It either brings light or it brings darkness. It brings salvation or it brings judgment. It enables us to see or it makes us blind to what should be obvious. The word of God is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing when we can deafen our ears to it and close our eyes to it. Perhaps there is some area of your life that God has been addressing. Wherever you turn in your Bible, it seems to be the issue that God returns to again and again. And how you respond will either bring light or darkness. You will either listen to God or you will turn a deaf ear to God. And the more you ignore what God shows you and turn a deaf ear to what God tells you, the danger of spiritual blindness and deafness increases, and the hardening of your heart towards the things of God. Maybe you have heard the good news about Jesus many times, that Jesus came to rescue you from sin by his death on the cross, that you need to trust him and follow him. And there was a time that that troubled you. But you have learned to tune out when that message is preached. You have acquired the skill of listening without listening. Your heart is not tender to that call as it once was. Your heart has become calloused. It has become calloused, not because you don't know the truth, but because you have heard it so many times that you can now listen to it again and again and again and be unaffected by it. You see, the Pharisees are spiritually blind but not aware of it. They've been listening to what Jesus is saying in verse 40 and they scoff at him. What? Are we blind too? How ridiculous! There's nothing wrong with our eyesight. They are certain that they can see. They're spiritually blind but not aware of it. Like me trying to read that card in the board game, they're so convinced that they can see that they remain unable to see what should be perfectly obvious to them, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. It's not the first thing they've been accused of. Jesus has already accused them of spiritual deafness back in chapter 8 and verse 43. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. And when Jesus spoke to them of being set free by the truth that Jesus tells them, all they can do is defend themselves. Back in chapter 9 and verse 33, we are Abram's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. They have revised their history. They have reinterpreted their story. They have forgotten about their 400 years as slaves in Egypt. They have erased the 70 years of Babylonian exile from their memory. They can ignore their current occupation by the Romans. They're not only blind, but deaf. They don't hear what Jesus is telling them. They can't see what Jesus is showing them. The Pharisees are spiritually blind, but not aware of it, and guilty because of it. Guilty because of it. Not because they cannot see, but because they cannot see that they cannot see. Because before them stands the one who can make them see, but they will not listen to him. They refuse to see what should be obvious to them, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus says in verse 41, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I'm sure you've heard the term plausible deniability. While the concept has been around through much of history, the term itself only came to the fore during the Kennedy administration. Covert operations were carried out by the CIA, intentionally withholding the details of those operations from the then president, so that if those actions were ever uncovered, he could deny any knowledge of them. He could therefore not be held responsible for them. No guilt could be laid at his door. Well, that seems to be what Jesus is saying here. It's plausible that a blind person cannot see and miss something, but not a seeing person. It's like those post-match interviews where the football manager responds to a question by saying that he can't respond because he didn't see the incident on the field. Every seeing person in the stadium and every seeing person watching on television saw the incident. Are we really to believe that they were the only person not to see it? It's not plausible. Because the Pharisees claim to see, their guilt remains. There's no possibility of plausible deniability. The sin here of which they are guilty is not general but specific. It is the sin of rejecting Jesus, God's promised Messiah. If they were blind, if they knew nothing of the scriptures, if they had not seen the miraculous signs of Jesus, if they had not heard Jesus' claims about himself, they would not be guilty of sin. But their rejection of Jesus is not one made out of ignorance. Now, if you're listening today, plausible deniability is not an option for you when you stand before God. I didn't know is not something that you can say. You too have heard the claims of Jesus, seen the miraculous signs of Jesus, all pointing to his identity as the Son of Man, who has authority over all of the earth and commands the worship of every nation. To reject him means that your guilt remains and that you will face the judgment that such rejection deserves. When we reject the only one who can save us from death and hell, then only death and hell remain. But for those who know they are blind, there is a Saviour who can make the spiritually blind to see, so that we recognise Jesus as the Son of Man, the promised Saviour, and we worship him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you bring sight to the spiritually blind. Father, we thank you that our ability to see and to believe in Jesus is not based in ourselves at all, the good or bad that we have done, but purely in your grace and mercy towards us. Father, we thank you that you have removed our spiritual blindness, that we see who Jesus really is, and that we worship him. Father, we pray that you would give us a desire to follow him. We pray that you would help us to grasp that no one and nothing is as important as Jesus. And where we have been slow to listen to your voice in Scripture, where we have been tempted to turn a deaf ear, oh Father, prevent us from becoming calloused in our hearts, deaf in our ears and blind in our eyes. Rather, may you help us to respond rightly to your word, to listen to your voice and to do what it says. And Father, we pray for those even within our own community of the church who have heard the message of the gospel again and again and again, and yet somehow are able to close their eyes to it and block their ears to it. We pray that you would cause them to see. We pray that you would reawaken their heart, that they might grasp who Jesus is, believe in him, and worship and follow him all the days of their life. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.